So Luke chapter 23 and from verse 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, 'To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who are criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.' And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the other crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." So far the word of God. And the focus of the sermon this morning is there in verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in England, just after the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, ascended the throne. And one of the things that she did was she outlawed, or made outlaws out of Protestant Christians, and burnt many of them at the stake. And one of those was a young man by the name of William Hunter, just 19 years of age, and he was sent to prison for reading a copy of the English Bible. That was forbidden back then under Queen Mary. When questioned about his beliefs, he maintained his confession in the truth of the Bible, and he also said that he would reject any teaching that contradicted the Bible, including any false Roman Catholic teaching, if it contradicted the Bible. For that, he was condemned to be burnt at the stake. Now, when the day arrived, young William was afraid, and he asked some people in the crowd to pray for him. Well, a priest who was standing nearby said to him, "As you burn here, so you will burn in hell." Another shouted, "Pray for you? Well, I'll just as soon as pray for my dog." The young man's reply to those comments was, "I forgive you." And then the fuel was lit and he was enveloped in flames. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. And it seems that William Hunter took Jesus at his word. And so have countless others throughout the church age who have taken to heart not only Jesus' words, but the words in Scripture, such as the words we find in Peter's letter, "If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And so William Hunter was able to follow Christ's example only because of what Christ had already done for him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused, when he was tormented with the soldiers and the leaders of the Jews, when he was mocked, he held his peace. He was mostly silent throughout that whole ordeal. He didn't try and avenge himself. He could have called down on legions of angels. Instead, he felt pity for those who accused him, who tortured him, and who crucified him. And he prayed for his tormentors and for his executioners. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Well, there's some questions that come to mind when we think about this prayer. And the first question is, who? Who did the Lord Jesus pray for when he said those words? And the immediate thought that comes to mind is that he must have prayed for the Roman guards and soldiers who had just nailed him to the cross, because they were nearest to Jesus when he was crucified, and they didn't really know who Jesus was. They were not people of the book. They were just doing their job, executing someone that they thought was a criminal. So Jesus must have prayed for them because they didn't know what they were doing. But then, if we were to read on, in Acts chapter 2, for example, we'd find Peter addressing a crowd of Jews and telling them that they were responsible for the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. And it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, a bit further on, that they also acted in ignorance, as their leaders did. And so if our Lord prayed for the Roman guards because of their ignorance, he must have also prayed for the Jews for the same reason. And in Acts 13, verse 27, there's a record of the apostles' knowledge of the matter when he said, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." And further on in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, what about the disciples of Jesus? During his hour of greatest need, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering from hematidrosis, which is what happens when you sweat blood, his disciples, were they there supporting him? No, they had fallen asleep. When someone asked Peter if he was associated with Jesus after his arrest, Peter vehemently denied it. The rest of the disciples, they deserted him. Well, clearly, they were in need of forgiveness too. And so are we. If we were in their place, we would have done what they did. And we have done what they did. Whenever we turn from the Lord Jesus, whenever we act sinfully, whenever we transgress any of God's commandments, we, in our own way, are contributing to the sin that put the Saviour on the cross. There's an old Negro spiritual song which asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross?" And we have to say, yes, we were there. And we weren't there just as spectators, but we were there as participants, guilty participants, plotting, scheming, betraying, bargaining, handing him over to be crucified. Now, we may think that we're innocent, We may think, well, I haven't done anything really bad in my life. We may try and wash our hands the way Pilate did, wash our hands of responsibility, but that didn't absolve Pilate, and neither will it absolve us. It won't help anyone to do that today either, to deny the truth about ourselves. There is blood on our hands. And that means that before we can see the cross of Christ as something that has been done for us, we have to see the cross of Christ as something that was done by us. Because it's only when you're prepared to share in the guilt of the cross that you can also share in its grace. So in answer to the question, who was this prayer for? Then we need to say that it was just as much for you and me as it was for the Romans and the Jews or Jesus' disciples. We've all contributed to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, then, what does a prayer mean? Well, the words that Jesus spoke as the nails were driven through his hands and feet, "Father, forgive them." Those words, they really represent the heart of God's mission. Forgiveness of sinners, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. That really is the heart of God's mission, and that's really what was behind our Lord Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them." Because by asking the Father to forgive his executioners, Jesus Christ showed the world that the way of salvation is open even to the very worst of sinners. And Jesus used that loving prayer and that crucial moment to say to the world that God is gracious, that God overcomes evil with good. Because while Christ was put to death with evil intent, his death literally paid the just penalty for all the wickedness and all of the sin of all believers from Adam to the end of the world. Because of Christ's death on the cross, God the Father can forgive those who arrested Jesus in Gethsemane. He can forgive the soldiers that mocked him, spat at him, and nailed him to a cross. He can forgive the Jews who called for his execution. God can forgive Saul, who persecuted the church, and he could forgive Peter, who cowardly denied Jesus, and he can forgive you and me for every sin that we've ever committed. Why? Why can God forgive us all of our sins, past, present, and future? That mountain of sin that accumulates over our whole lives. Because the wrath of God that they and we deserve was placed on God's one and only Son at the cross. And this is really the central message of the Bible, the forgiveness of God for sinners. Isaiah 53 verse 5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions." Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hebrews 10 verse 10, "By this we have all been sanctified." And the word sanctified, of course, means made holy, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." That is why Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And there you have the meaning of his prayer. Well, was it an effective prayer? Was it an effective prayer? And yes, it was. Immediately, right after the prayer, the Holy Spirit softened the attitude of one of the criminals hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And in verses 40 to 42, we find that he acknowledged his sin. And he asks Jesus to remember him. And Jesus' reply is truly amazing. He said, "This day, truly this day, you will be with me in paradise." That's how effective the prayer was. Matthew chapter 27 records some other events that are alluded to here in Luke, but Matthew has a bit more detail there about the events surrounding the crucifixion. And it says there that the temple suddenly tore in half and it exposed the Holy of Holies, where the priest would ordinarily only be allowed to go. And what that meant was that now all people have access to God the Father through the Son. That curtain has been torn in two. It also talks about rocks being split in half, graves being opened, and some of the dead being brought back to life. And that, of course, foreshadows the resurrection, that at the end of the age, all people will experience this resurrection. And, of course, when that happened, the terrified Roman centurion and some guards who were there who saw it realized what they had done. They suddenly realized that they had crucified the Son of God. 50 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews were listening to Peter's explanation of the crucifixion, who the Lord Jesus Christ was, what they had done, and they were cut to the heart because of their involvement in the death of Christ, and consequently believed Peter's sermon and were baptized and became members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, was it an effective prayer? And did our Heavenly Father answer it? The answer is clearly yes. Was it effective for everyone? No. Our Lord had already asked the Father in his high priestly prayer that he was praying for all those who would believe. All those who would believe that they might be one. Also in the same passage, Jesus said, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am." And that means that Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them," has a particular focus. That is, those whom the Father had given the Son to save. And who were they? Well, in John chapter 10, we find out who they are. His prayer is effective for those who are Jesus' sheep, according to John 10. And Jesus' sheep are those who hear his voice and follow him. In other words, those who repent from their sin, just as that criminal hanging next to Jesus on the cross did. Those who hear his voice, who want to live as disciples of Christ. And are these not repentance and faith also the result of God's saving grace in election? So when Jesus was tried before Pilate, some shouted, "Let his blood be on our own heads." And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And some mocked him. And they said, "Well, let him save himself if he's the Son of God." And one of the criminals hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself." And some of the rulers of the Jews heard Peter's Pentecost sermon and they determined to get rid of Peter and those who are preaching the gospel. So Jesus' prayer is effective for everyone who repents and believes the good news. Like the centurion who changed his mind and confessed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Or that criminal hanging next to Jesus who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, let's think a bit further now about what this means to us personally and some implications for the church. And the first thing that Jesus' prayer forces us to ask is, was this prayer for me? And Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And so a question to ask at this point is, do you pray? Do you pray? And does your prayer include a confession of sin and a plea for forgiveness? When those soldiers drove those large steel nails through the hands and feet of our Lord with their sledgehammers, will you admit that your own sin contributed to what happened to Jesus, to his crucifixion? When you read the Gospels and the account of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, can you say with the Roman centurion, surely this was the Son of God, and put your faith in the promises of God? If so, Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, was given for you. The second implication is that as a church, we need to clearly understand that this prayer is at the very centre of our faith and therefore is our motivation for Christian living. Now, we know that the Bible is for all of life. It helps us with our relationships, with our marriages, with the single life, with raising children, with being good stewards of the things that God gives us. It helps us to live our lives to the glory of God. But what is it that motivates us in all of these things? What is it that motivates us to follow Jesus, to live the Christian life? What was it that motivated the Apostle Paul to become a missionary and to devote his life to preaching the gospel and helping plant churches? What we find is motivation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, where he said, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And that is what our motivation should be too, the love of Christ. The more that we understand, the more that we appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross, the better equipped we will be as Christians. For example, a lot of our Christian life has to do with relationships. Our relationship with God first, and then our relationship with each other. Well, do you have a quarrel with anyone? And if you do, can you forgive that person with whom you have a quarrel? Does your understanding of the meaning of Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, does your understanding of that help you to forgive others? And what is it that motivates you to participate in the life of the church? Now, it can be possible to be motivated by all sorts of things, such as the expectations of family members or others who may have influence over your life. Others might be motivated by the expectation of a reward somehow, that God will somehow reward and bless their obedience materially or other tangible ways if they keep on making these appearances at church. Well, there can only be one true motivation in the Christian life, and that is the love of God. There's only one person who can truly motivate us, and that is the Saviour, who out of love put aside his majesty, put aside his glory, humbled himself to the extent that he let sinful men strip off his clothing, lash him to a cross, nail him there, until at the last he said, "It is finished." And those words, "It is finished," meant that the penalty for your sin and my sin is paid in full, that the wrath of God against us has been completely put away, has been assuaged, and we are free. So, again, do you have any grudges with anyone? Well, God had a far bigger grudge against you and me, and yet on account of Christ's suffering and dying, he has forgiven us. And so what I'm saying again is that may the love of God, what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, may that be our motivation for Christian living, our motivation to work on our marriages, all of our relationships, and our life of Christian service to God and to our communities. Then a final implication is that as those for whom Christ died, we're called to follow in his steps. When Jesus was falsely accused, he didn't retaliate. He didn't repay cursing with cursing. He didn't seek vengeance for wrongs that were committed against him. But he was content to leave matters in his Father's hands. Instead of feeling hatred, he felt pity for those who crucified him. And what we find in Peter's letter is, follow that example. Follow that example. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now think again of the many thousands, tens of thousands of martyrs for the faith down through the centuries. And young William Hunter, who remained gracious through his ordeal, how was he able to do it, just a young man of 19 years of age? And yet he was able to say the very words that Jesus said. They tied him to a stake to burn him, and William said, Father, forgive them. How was he able to do that? Only because Christ had first done it for him, and he was called to follow his example, and God gave him the grace and the strength at the time to do it. And so may God also grant us a deeper understanding of the height and the breadth and the depth of God's love, so that the love of God in Jesus may be our motivation for all that we do, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the message of the cross. Thank you for that wonderful and joyful and uplifting reminder that our sins were nailed there with him, and therefore we need not worry about them anymore. Father, we know that we continue to struggle with sin, and we will do so to the day we die, but we thank you, Father, that Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We thank you too, Father, for that wonderful gift of faith, and Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen our faith. We pray, Father, that we may continue to find our refuge in the Lord Jesus and put our hope and trust in him. And we know, Father, that it's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus and your love that can make a lasting difference in people's lives, that has made the greatest difference down through the ages in changing communities, individuals, and even whole nations for the better. So, Father, we thank you that we can remember the Lord Jesus again, especially at this time of the year when we remember his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and remember again your great love shown to us through him. And Father, we pray that we may also, as those who belong to him, who are comforted by the knowledge of your love, that we may also have the same love, that we may seek to imitate him, that we may also humble ourselves the way Jesus did, and that we may do whatever we can to restore relationships and follow in our Saviour's footsteps, in whose name we pray. Amen.